Proverbs chapter 24, and we start reading at verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Father, we're thankful this morning for the Spirit of God that we have felt in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for all of those who have braved the weather to come this morning to be in this service to worship you. I pray this morning that we would give God glory from our hearts. Remember the goodness of God to us. And I pray that you'd anoint me this morning to speak for God before this congregation. I pray that souls would be blessed, hearts and lives would be changed, saints of God would be edified and fed with the bread from heaven. Lord, we need your anointing. We need your presence here. We pray, Lord, that you'd have your way in this meeting through Jesus Christ our Lord, in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to speak to you for a few minutes this morning on delivering those ready to be slain. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, delivering those ready to be slain. In my text, there are two tests of Christian character. First of all, the test of adversity. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Secondly, there is the test of moral crisis. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death or that are ready to be slain, there's the test of moral crisis. In this text, the sacred writer issues a severe indictment of those who refuse to rescue the perishing. The crisis involving life and death is crowded out of the mind. And in this passage, inaction in the face of desperate need is condemned. In the words of Dante, the man who wrote about hell in the Middle Ages, he said the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who in time of great moral crisis maintain their neutrality. And we are in a time of great moral crisis in our nation, in our country. Our president was elected in spite of his public stand in favor of abortion and public funding of embryonic stem cell research. And after taking office, almost immediately, our president revoked the government restriction on providing federal dollars for abortion overseas. And now then, there are sources in our government that are telling us that the president's intentions are to cancel a directive that was issued by the Bush administration allowing health care workers the privilege of not participating in procedures that violated their conscience. President Bush's administration gave them the privilege of not participating in any medical procedures that violated their conscience. This administration intends to overturn that directive. Doctors and nurses who work in hospitals and clinics that provide abortion services cannot presently be forced to participate in those things that violate their conscience. But if the sources from the administration are accurate, that will soon be reversed, and health care workers will be required to participate even in those things that violate their conscience. We're in a time of great moral crisis in this country, and it places the church under severe stress. For we are the moral voice of the nation. Our nation is affected by the moral crisis. Our families are affected. It isn't just abortion. It isn't just embryonic stem cell research. There's a vast range of moral crises in this country right now. In this administration, Bible-believing Christians are cut off from positions of power and influence, and we are in a vulnerable position in this country, which is where the church normally finds itself in countries around the world, cut off from positions of power and influence. The moral fabric of our country is unraveling before us at an alarming rate. We are ripe for judgment, and judgment is proceeding throughout this land as I speak to you this morning. In the final quarter of 2008, the U.S. economy shrank by 6.2%, an alarming rate, shocking to most of the economists. Consumer spending fell by 4.3%, and unemployment has risen to around 8% in this country, and the rolls of unemployment rolls are filling up by the hundreds of thousands every month. The stock market has fallen to around 7,000, about half of its value at its peak. And the national debt in this country, you couldn't believe it. I mean, it's staggering. It's something you cannot get a hold to. The national debt in this country is a whopping $11 trillion and growing astronomically. And all around us, we are seeing moral crisis. We are seeing adversity developing in families and in our nation. Adversity looms in all of our lives. We do not know where this crisis will wind up. And the Bible teaches us that in the time of adversity, you are being put to the test. There is a test of adversity. And if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Adversity measures our strength. And in the day of adversity, if we faint, our strength is small. So when we are faced with adversity, we are in the test, a measure of our spiritual strength. Every one of us are going to be tested some way or another. Loss of a job, child loses a job, economic hard times, sickness comes, trouble in the family, trouble in the nation, all kinds of adversities come to our lives. We cannot escape adversity in our lives. If we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. That's the reason why the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because we all are going to face adversity. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus said, He spake this parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Here is the cure for fainting, praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We don't want to just start praying when adversity comes. We want to pray while the sun is shining. We want to gather strength while things are going good, so that when adversity comes, our faith is built up by a relationship with God that we have cultivated in the good times, and then it stands us in good stead in the bad times. People that neglect their relationship with God in the good times often find themselves failing in the bad times because they did not realize the value of the strength of a relationship with God when the sun was shining. So let's pray while things are going good for us. And not just when adversity strikes. Adversity is a measure of our strength in the Lord. And if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Then there is the test of opportunity. The test of opportunity is a measure of our love. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Here is the test of opportunity. We see a need, a definite need, a need involving life and death. And that test of opportunity is a measure of our love. You know, the Bible tells us that circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything before God, but faith which worketh by love. Saving faith is a faith that is demonstrated by deeds of love. And so this is what matters before God, is a faith that results in deeds of love. Faith working by love. This passage of Scripture focuses on those exposed to death. Those that are drawn to death, led to death. Those that are ready to be slain. Those that are standing at the point of death. This is the focus of this passage of Scripture. When I read this passage of Scripture some time back, it often has stood out to me in my Bible reading. Have it underlined in my Bible. Have a little note on the side. Evangelism. For really, this passage of Scripture tells us the value of evangelism. Because we know people that are on the verge of death, not just physical death, but spiritual death. We know people who are facing eternity and the second death. And if we do nothing about it, if we have nothing to say, and we do nothing about souls who are on the verge of death, the point of death, being led to death, God says, I see that it displeases God when we fail to do something about those that are exposed to death. This also addresses injustice. And you know, it is in the interest of Christians to support justice in a nation, because Christians are often the victims of injustice. And whenever Christians are satisfied with others receiving injustice in a country, they often become victims of that same spirit of injustice. Christians are always vulnerable in any society. It may not seem like that in America now, but I'm telling you, we are moving in that direction in this country, where Christians are seen to be vulnerable even in this society. I do not doubt that the stance we are required to take by Scripture on issues such as abortion and homosexuality will eventually bring to the church persecution by this society. As we see the agenda of those who promote immoral behavior and those who promote the culture of death, if that agenda begins to take greater hold in our society, we will become more and more vulnerable as the people of God. And we are moving in that direction this very morning. I want to say to every one of us here, you know, something's going to test your commitment to Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that we're to love Jesus better than we love our own lives. And we're to love Jesus better than we love earth's closest relationships. And something will test our devotion and our commitment to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Injustice in a society leaves Christians vulnerable. And abortion is one of the greatest injustices in modern America. Sin, it's a sin. It's a sin which in its immensity, it dwarfs other national sins that we have seen in this country, such as racism and slavery. 50 million innocent lives have been snuffed out legally in this country since 1973 when Roe versus Wade was decided. Over 50 million innocent lives. We're not talking about people who've committed crimes. We're not talking about people who are, you know, guilty of some horrendous deed. We're talking about people who are perfectly innocent, who have never done anything, who have never deserved what they're getting. They're perfectly innocent. And they have been killed through no fault of their own. And in our nation, that has been done legally in this country since 1973. The medical profession has pushed the limits on this deed until actually children out of the womb are being killed who survive the abortion process. And infanticide is practiced in this country right now. As the culture of death takes a greater hold in this country, it will not just be the innocent children who are killed, but already in this nation, the culture of euthanasia is gaining a hold, and the old people are in danger. For when people become, as Hitler said, useless eaters and burdens on society, it's best, the best public interest, to slip them out into eternity and get rid of them. And that is what Hitler done. And Hitler's teachings and Hitler's belief system is gaining a hold in the medical profession of this country right now. The Bible teaches us in my text that we cannot afford to say, "I didn't know it." That there's a reason for people taking, you know, the moral neutrality, the road of moral neutrality. Sometimes we try to deny any responsibility for what's going on in our nation. We close our eyes. We say, "I did not know it." The same thing happened in Germany when Jews were being marched to the gas chambers by the millions. The German people closed their eyes to the horrendous Holocaust that was going on all around them. We cannot afford to close our eyes just because this goes on in offices that are sanitized. We cannot afford to close our eyes because these babies are labeled fetuses. We cannot afford to close our eyes. You know, murder is often justified by the labels we attach to what we're killing. I remember boys that served in Vietnam, and they were told they were not killing people, they were killing gooks. And when that was to enable them to serve as soldiers. So they were labeled the thing they were killing, not a person, but a gook. And in medical language, they are not killing a baby, they're killing a fetus. So they label it something else. But I'm telling you, it amounts to the same thing in the eyes of God. And we must not escape our responsibility by relabeling things. And we have to confront it. We cannot close our eyes to it. We cannot escape responsibility. It's happening in our country in offices that are scrubbed clean and with surgical instruments that have been sanitized, but it's still killing people. We cannot say, I didn't know it. For the Bible teaches us there's a motivation for action. When he said, doth not he that keepeth thy soul, he knows it. In other words, when it says he that keepeth thy soul, there's somebody watching over you. Somebody who has preserved your life. Somebody who has guarded you, your soul, and provided for you to live. My, can we imagine that this morning? That there is a Heavenly Father who has fed you. There is a Heavenly Father that brought you here alive. There's a Heavenly Father that's watched over you. There's a Heavenly Father that's provided for you. And since God has been so good to us, I'm telling you, when we have been partakers of mercy, when we have been partakers of God's grace, and God has sustained our life, God expects us to be concerned about other people that are drawn to death, other people that are standing on the verge of death. Because God has taken care of us. We have been delivered. God has given us life. But not only are we delivered, but we are accountable. Doth not he that pondereth the heart considereth it? Shall he not render to every man according to his works? We are accountable. All of us are accountable to God. And when we face God in an hour like this hour, when sin is so rampant, when iniquity prevails, when the principles of the Word of God are denied in society and in the church house, I want to tell you something, brother. I know you're not pastors, and most of you are not preachers, and you don't have to stand up and promote the kingdom of God among men in a public setting. But I can tell you from experience, there is pressure on the man of God to conform to the age. There is pressure on the man of God to be silent about things that offend society, to become politically correct in what you say. But I'm telling you, we have a responsibility. Not just me, but all of us. We have a responsibility to represent God. We have a responsibility as ambassadors of heaven. We have a responsibility as witnesses for Jesus Christ. We cannot be silent about God's program. We cannot be silent about God's kingdom. We cannot be silent about the principles that God has given to us in the Word of God. We cannot be silent. We must speak the mind of God to our generation. In order to be faithful to God and to His Word, we cannot conform to the pressures of the society we live in, to the spirit of the age that surrounds us. We must be faithful to God and to His Word, because all of us here this morning are accountable to God. God sees us. How we react in a day of moral crisis, how we react in a time of adversity, God sees us. All of us are going to be accountable. My, when I think about it and realize how little I have done in our generation, in our society, to make a difference, it almost makes me tremble to think how little I have done to make a difference in this society, in this generation. But all of us can contribute something, some way, to making a difference in our society. I want to tell you the first thing: live right. Obey the Word of God. Let men see your light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't let the light go out in your life. Live the life before men. And be a witness for Jesus. Lift up that wonderful name. Don't let men forget how wonderful Jesus is. Don't let men forget that Jesus loves them and died for them to save them and deliver them from death. That Jesus has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Don't let men forget about Jesus. And let's take what action we can. Kyle has got us a trip going up to Washington, D.C. on April the 21st. And, you know, man, I don't know how many is going to go. I have no idea. Kyle don't know. He's been getting some responses, but we don't know how many people is going to go. But whatever voice we could raise, whatever little we can do to remind this nation that there's still some people here believe the Word of God. There's still some people in this nation that understand what's important to God. We want our voice to be heard in these last days that there is a right and there is a wrong and a God who's going to call not only individuals but nations to account. We're going to give an account to God. I want us to stand this morning. Perhaps this has been an unusual, odd message. And it's been, this verse of Scripture has weighed on me for a long time. It's bothered me to tell the truth. That passage of Scripture has bothered me because of the issues that it addresses and the challenge that it gives us. That we cannot stand by. We cannot be silent. We cannot accept the status quo in the world. We must raise our voice. We must be a witness. We must stand between the living and the dead and try to halt the process of decay and corruption in this land in which we live. I'd like for us all to pray this morning that God would help us to find our place, whatever it may be, however little it may be, if it's writing a letter to the editor, if it's taking this trip to Washington, if it's paying for somebody that can go if you can't go, but just doing what you can to be a light in this dark world that we live in now. Oh, brother, on a dark night, a little light can be seen a long ways. Brother Johnny told me that in World War II in Germany, they could not strike a match at night, living in foxholes with snow knee-deep, and they could not strike a match at night because that match could be seen how many miles, Brother Johnny? How many miles could a match strike be seen? Brother Johnny? How many miles could a match strike be seen? He told me one time, it was a long ways, like 7 miles, I forgot. How far he told me. But it was a long ways that just a little light could be seen in the darkness of that night. And those soldiers could not even strike a match in knee-deep snow in a foxhole because they'd be picked off by the enemy. But you know, in the dark world that we live in, if we just shine a little light for Jesus, somebody is going to see that light. Praise God. So let's pray that the Lord will help us to shine a little light. Praise God. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that we have to be together.